Good morning, brothers and sisters. One of the things that all of us struggle with in the spiritual life is understanding the relationship between the work of God and the works of men. In a sense, God's efforts, his grace, his responsibility, what he does in our lives, and our efforts, our responsibilities. Now, we're not so much concerned with God's efforts and responsibilities in the long run because he's perfect and everything he does is perfect. But of course, on our part, we're the ones who fail. We're the ones engrossed in sin, and that causes us so much anxiety and fear. And so the question usually asked is, how can God work through me? How can God save me? In our gospel today, we hear Jesus call Simon and establishes him as the first pope. He renames him. He says, you'll no longer be known as Simon. You are now Peter, which is Petrus or rock. And then Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. We know from our first reading that it was an Israelite tradition, as was the case in many other kingdoms of that time, where a king would have a vizier, his right-hand man, so to speak, because it's hard to rule a kingdom. There's a lot of work to get done. And so this right-hand man, this majordomo, this servant, would hold the keys of the palace as a sign of his trustworthiness. The literal keys of the kingdom. That's how much the king trusted him. He would usually wear them around his neck. And the only people who could get in to see the king were those who were let in by this most trusted advisor. So this was a tradition in kingdoms, especially among Israelite kings. So it's not surprising that Jesus does the same thing with his kingdom of heaven, with the church. But the beauty of our Lord is that he doesn't have to transfer, in a sense, or choose a new vizier, we call them pope, you know, a new pope every time one dies. He established one headship. We call it the Petrine ministry. And it doesn't matter which man gets it. It's always the same ministry. What's helpful for us to remember is that when Jesus chose Peter, we know from knowing the rest of the gospel, he wasn't a perfect man. He made many failings in faith even after being chosen as the first pope. Now, he wasn't actually ordained to the priesthood, ordained to be a bishop until the Last Supper. That's what we're taught. So none of the apostles were ordained ministers until the Last Supper of the Lord. But I want you to think about that. He was chosen as pope first, then eventually he was ordained so that he could perform those duties. And what was the first major thing he did after being established officially as pope and priest? He denied Jesus 3 times. Now, Jesus knew he was going to do this all along, yet he still called him. He still chose him, and he still empowered him to do his work. Many may think that God is foolish. Jesus clearly either was ignorant of Simon Peter's real failings or wasn't divine in his knowledge, so he made some bad choices now and then. Of course, that's not the case. The first lesson we have to learn from this is that God is not ultimately worried with our failings and our weaknesses. He sees our potential and the good that he can bring about through us. And the calling and the empowerment that he bestows through the sacraments upon his holy people is efficacious. It works. It actually works, regardless of the weakness or sins of the individual. Take the priesthood, for example. I still have the power to absolve from sin, to consecrate the Eucharist, to perform baptism, confirmation, and all of these sacraments, regardless of my state of sin. Now that should be a consolation on your part. Because if the sacraments that you receive from my hands, from my lips, were dependent upon my holiness, you'd be in trouble. See, our Lord understands all these things, and he doesn't want his sheep to be deprived of the graces they need. So you technically never have to worry about the holiness of your shepherds. Now, pray for it. It's always better if you have holy shepherds, of course. But ultimately, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who the Pope is, who your bishop is, who your priest is, as long as you have an authentically ordained one who has the authority to minister to you. That's a subtle little point of theology I'm not going to get into today. Now, on your behalf, though, in the calling that our Lord gives to each of you, not necessarily as ordained ministers, but as his children, as his servants, who are conformed to his image through baptism and confirmation, you have a responsibility as well. Our Lord calls you to be Christ, to be himself, to your spouse, to your children, to your siblings, to friends and co-workers. And Christ can work through you despite your sinfulness. Despite your sinfulness, he can work through you. Obviously, the holier you are as an individual, the easier it is for Christ to work through you. That's why we want to strive for holiness. That's why we want to pray for the grace to grow in holiness. But don't think the Lord can't work through you simply because of your failing and your sin. That's one of the main reasons he provided the sacraments for us, especially confession, because he knew we're weak and we're prone to sin, and we're going to need that pick-me-up, spiritually speaking, just to get back on the right track. So often what you do is you compare yourselves to the stories of the saints, and you say, well, the Lord could never work through me that way because I'm not that holy. And you're incredibly mistaken for one simple reason. If you're in the state of grace, you're just as holy as the saints. You might not be as particularly virtuous, but you're just as holy. And that's an important distinction, because it is Christ's grace that makes you holy. It is your efforts that make you virtuous to a certain degree. So what is the proper understanding between these two things? In the natural order, meaning according to our nature as human beings with a body and a soul, we are supposed to have good habits, good practices. And these good habits and practices are called virtues, natural virtues. Now, there are supernatural virtues that only the grace of God can perform in a soul. So without the grace of the sacraments and his grace active, that's not possible. I'm just talking about natural virtue. Meaning, do you get up on time in the morning for school or work, or do you keep hitting that snooze because you're a little lazy? Obviously, that's a lack of discipline. Do you have a second piece of cake because it just tasted so good, even though you knew you didn't need another piece? Again, lack of virtue. So why is this natural virtue so important in regards to holiness? It's because of something St. Thomas Aquinas explained very succinctly. He said that grace builds on nature. Grace builds on nature. This is a very important point of theology. So God's grace, God's power, his love, his goodness, it builds upon the nature of a thing. So, for example, God's grace can be active in a tree. It can. God can love a tree. God can help that tree grow and blossom and produce good fruit. And I mean a physical tree, like an apple tree or something. But God's grace is not going to make that apple tree get up and start walking around and talking to people. It could, but that would be a miracle. That's not an ordinary way that grace works with nature. Grace works according to the nature of the thing receiving it. So this is very important. According to God's design in creation, grace works according to the nature of the thing receiving that grace. And only in extraordinary circumstances, what we call miracles, does it break the rules. Like when God miraculously heals a human's body in some way. He's going against the rules. Instead of nature taking its natural toll on things, God simply overcomes nature's weaknesses and fixes it. But that's not ordinary. That's extraordinary, and we cannot expect miracles. We cannot expect miracles. We can pray for them. We cannot expect them because ordinarily grace builds on nature. Now, there's a problem with human nature. Unlike the nature of a tree, our human nature has been tainted by sin. And so here we have God's order of being in which he has designed us to receive his grace in specific ways so that we would become saints, holy. And yet sin has twisted our nature. It has twisted our intellects and our wills and even our bodies. And so what happens is grace, which I'm receiving in the sacraments, actually and truly receiving, is trying to work with a broken nature. So much of the spiritual life for you and me, brothers and sisters, is trying to grow in natural virtue to allow the grace of God to work more completely and fully in and through us. That's why we fast. That's why we pray. That's why we do these things in our bodies, in our natures, because we're trying to conform them once again to what is natural, what is good, so that the grace of God could work more clearly through us. Now, we don't need to be concerned about how weak or broken we may be naturally, because the Lord, in his goodness, can equal the scales. Let me explain what I mean. Everybody has grown up in a different family with different life experiences. Some of us have worse family backgrounds than others, depending on broken home and abuse and all of this. So do you think God, the loving Father that he is, expects the exact same of each 20-year-old in the world when they have different backgrounds? No, that would be unjust. You see, God, who knows the circumstances of every 20-year-old or 30-year-old, it doesn't matter, gives grace according to the need and the circumstance of the individual. So the one who had an easier life in a more proper upbringing in regards to virtue and holy practices clearly doesn't need as much grace. And they're held to a higher responsibility according to God because they received more. The one who obviously did not have that good upbringing, we're not taught to pray and go to the sacraments, who were raised in a very bad or sinful environment, they're given far more graces to help them. And God, because there's external and internal graces as well, can use more external graces to redirect them back to his loving embrace. So our Lord is always very just and fair in these things, and so we don't have to be concerned about our own particular past. It's not a problem for God in regards to comparison with others. But we do need to take it into consideration when we are, as individuals, are trying to grow in holiness, because the way I think and the way I feel and desire is strongly connected to how I was raised. The good or the bad influence of my parents growing up, or my grandparents, or siblings, or schoolmates, or society in general. And so depending upon the twistedness of my individual thoughts and will, it's going to be challenging for the grace of God to work within me. This is what we mean when we talk about conversion. As Christians, we are always seeking conversion. That doesn't mean I need more grace. God has already given you all the grace that you need. It means that I, as a broken human being, need to be transformed, changed into the way I was meant to be, reformed naturally into virtue. That's a lifetime of practice and work. So don't be concerned if, you know, I'm working really hard, Father Miller, but it's just not happening as quickly as I expect. That's your expectation. How often are you realistic about such things? You don't know what God expects of you. And in the end, only he knows when you will be ready to grow in that particular virtue. But as a Christian, you have a responsibility for two things: to always avail yourself of the graces of the holy sacraments, because without them, we are lost. There is no salvation. There's no holiness. And to strive for virtue, regardless of how long it takes. That's it. Not to succeed in attaining virtue, but to strive. So returning to Peter, again, we see that once he is called by Christ and even empowered to do this great ministry, he is still incredibly sinful, self-centered, and weak, and he denies the Lord three times. But our Lord does not reject him. He does not take back this holy calling. All he does is call him to repentance, and that's what Peter does. Three times he professes his faith in Christ. And then what happens? He continues to minister and to grow in virtue throughout the rest of his life until he is finally holy enough to die for Jesus. Our first pope was martyred for Christ. He who denied him to save his own skin, in the end, became holy enough to die for the Lord. And that can be true for each one of us, so we don't need fear that the Lord is going to reject us or turn his back on us, as long as, like Peter, we stay close to him in the holy sacraments in his church and continue to strive for virtue. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.